We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. All right, well, good evening, everybody. We're going to be in the book of Acts tonight, not in sense of being in our series like we were a little while ago, but this is part of our Book at a Glance series of messages. And tonight I selected the book of Acts. Since I have a lot to select from, I just kind of think through, okay, what book would I like to do this time? And there it is. Something comes to mind and I thought I'd work on it. So we're in the book of Acts, looking at it just for about 30 minutes or so, maybe 25. And we begin with the book of Acts in summary and message of the book. And let me just start by having us read together. I'll read Acts chapter 1, a few portions of it, and then we'll go from there. Lord, I pray that as we begin our study this evening that you'll guide us. Thank you for those that are joining us both here in person and also online. May your rich blessing be their portion. Attend to their heart's needs, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs that is being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" The book of Acts, as you saw there, was a letter written to a man named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was quite privileged because, he was the recipient of both the book of Luke and also the book of Acts, the first official recipient of those documents, which make up a large, large percentage of our New Testament. Theophilus may have been a patron of Luke, supporting his travels and writings. We might say he was a benefactor. Have you heard of a patron before? Do you know what a patron is? Have you heard of Patreon? That's a site where people can donate to support a content creator. It's like that. So maybe Theophilus was on Patreon.com for Luke's production of text, not video back then. But anyway, so Luke records in Acts how the Lord Jesus worked to build up his church in fulfillment of Matthew 16:18. Remember what Jesus said there? "I will build my church." And the book of Acts shows how that happened. It's really a continuance of Luke's carefully researched history of the events surrounding the Lord Jesus, his birth, ministry, death, and resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. Those things recorded in Luke's gospel, he says here, are what Jesus began to do and teach. Now, if that's the case, I think that Luke wants us to understand that this book here, part 2, is if that was what Jesus began to do and teach, what is the book of Acts? Well, it's what Jesus continued to do and teach. Does that make sense? So the continued ministry was through the Holy Spirit instead of through the direct presence of Jesus. You might recall Jesus promised, if I go up into heaven, you won't receive the Spirit unless I do go up into heaven. So if I go, it's advantageous for you that I do that, because I'll send the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who is doing the ministry through the apostles instead of the direct presence of Jesus. Thank you for that. Appreciate it. You didn't even make the camera there. I don't think, anyway. Anyway, all right. So His ministry through the apostles spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome and other far-flung parts of the Roman Empire. For example, in Acts 8, an official from Ethiopia is evangelized, and he becomes a Christian and takes the gospel south to the land of Ethiopia. Well, let me read some key verses. We already read Acts 1:8. There's also Acts 2, several verses. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And then a few verses later, after several thousand people were saved, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That was the pattern of the early church and forms a pattern really for us. While we were in prayer tonight, somebody quoted Acts 4:12, which I also have on my list, which is, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Acts 6:2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables." So they selected some deacons, some servants to help with that work. In Acts 10:28, Peter learned a key lesson about God's impartiality. "God has shown me," Peter said, "that I should not call any man common or unclean." That in response to him seeing the sheet let down from heaven. Remember that vision with all kinds of animals? And God said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Hey, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, and ceremonially unclean." And God said, what I've cleansed, don't call common. Same thing then with the Gentiles by extension. Acts 16 tells us that a certain woman named Lydia heard the Apostle Paul. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. Later in that chapter, Paul and Silas were in jail, and the jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so I picked this verse because it's very commonly used. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." Two more, Acts 20:27 and 28. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God," Paul said to the Ephesian elders. And then he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that you shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So those are 8 or 10 key verses there in the book. As for doctrine in the book of Acts, I selected six doctrines. The first three have to do with the Trinity. First of all, we see the sovereign purpose of God and the responsibility of man found in a single verse, a verse that's commonly cited when we're talking about the relationship of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. You know the tension between those two things that people have. Well, if God has ordained everything, then how am I responsible? Or if I have free will, then how can God know what's going to come next? Because I might choose something in my free will that will surprise God even. Well, this text in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 tells us this. It says, of Jesus, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The crucifixion of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, was part of the divine plan of God from eternity past. But that's being the case, at the same time, Peter is very comfortable to say this, "You have taken, by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Your fault, God's foreordination, both together. You might find it mysterious. God doesn't find it mysterious. It's easy for him to understand. He has sovereignly arranged it to be that way, and if he's able to accomplish all things by the working of his mighty power, he can certainly do that. Secondly, the role of Jesus as the Messiah is emphasized many times in Paul's preaching. I hope that you might remember, like in Acts 17, for example, Paul points to the Old Testament and said, this is Christ, points to the what we call the New Testament, but the recent happenings, and say, this is Jesus, and the things that Jesus did are the same things that the Christ was predicted to do, and so Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, emphasized many times in Paul's preaching, important doctrine of the book of Acts. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see it everywhere in the book, from guiding the apostles in the days after the resurrection and ascension to the birth of the church. Remember, Jesus said, you tarry, you wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit of God is poured out on you. You're baptized by the Spirit. He guides the church in Acts chapter 13. Notice what he does in Acts 13. There were many teachers there, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to do. Very interesting that the Spirit of God takes this church that's running on all eight cylinders, and he says, I want you to take two of your cylinders and send them somewhere else. You're going to be a V6 now, and we're going to send two of these guys to be missionaries over here. So he takes active members from a church, they sacrifice them and release them to God's service elsewhere, which actually has to do with the fourth item in my list of doctrines, and that is what I call the doctrine of missions in the book of Acts. It's an important doctrine in the church. Missions does not just mean sharing the gospel in faraway places, because it starts at your Jerusalem. Ann Arbor, we might say, just by application. But the gospel did move out in expanding geographical rings as God's people took it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this portion in Acts chapter 13 alert us that the church should be ready to send out its own to minister the gospel in other places that are more needy than it. I mean, if you have Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Paul, of course, you have a whole, you know, deep bench. You don't need all those in one church. You can split up and produce fruit elsewhere. The church itself is prominent in Acts. Its birthday is in Acts 2. Before that time, the church did not exist on the face of the earth or in heaven anywhere. The church did not exist or begin with Adam. It didn't begin with Abraham. It didn't begin with Moses. It didn't begin with the congregation in the wilderness of Israel. But it began in Acts chapter 2. It's made up of believing, baptized people who gather for worship and instruction and evangelism and fellowship, and they share together when needed. But Acts shows how churches were planted all over the place. Jerusalem, Antioch, Rome, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Galatian churches, Antioch and Pisidia, all kinds of places where new churches began and began to minister in their regions throughout the Roman Empire. So they focused in Acts on the work of the church. We believe by extension we also should focus on the work of the church. We're not about parachurch ministries, first of all. We're not about mission agencies, as important as they are in facilitating the work of the gospel. We're not about campus ministries, first of all. They may be used to facilitate the work, but churches are the focus of our work. Nonprofit ministries, a lot of guys get disenchanted with the church and they go and they start a nonprofit, so they don't have to be accountable to a church. But we're supposed to be focused on the work of the church. God's impartiality is another doctrine, an important theme, especially in Acts 10 and 11 with Peter, where he's like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to go and tell the Gentiles about Jesus? Well, yeah, you're supposed to tell the Gentiles about him because they can be saved too. And Peter recognizes finally, oh, so I see that God doesn't have partiality. He has people in every nation that will fear him and be saved. So very important doctrine, which, by the way, a lot of people even today don't understand. They have this kind of tribal, ethnocentric mentality. There are people that think that Christianity is a white man's religion. It's not. It came from the Middle East. It's not European in origin. It's actually more, it's first Middle Eastern, and it's more African than it is European, because their African church is way older than European churches. Think of Ethiopia, for instance. Anyway, the ethnocentrism really has no place in the church. The church should be a body of all tribes and tongues assembled to worship God in whatever locality they find themselves. Finally, as far as doctrine, fulfilled prophecy is an important teaching in Acts. Many times throughout the book, we've learned that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And I've got a bunch of references to that in my notes here. By the way, these are available for you on the website, starting on page 43. If you're there, it should take you right to that page if you click on the link on the website there. Let me talk about some literary features. What kind of form or genre would you say Acts is? Can you think in your mind of what the genre might be? It would be called a historical narrative by most. I was helped by reading a little comment on it today that reminded me that, like the Gospels, remember the Gospels are kind of narratives, but they're kind of biographical, theological narratives. And this is, too, a theological, historical narrative. It has a plan or purpose to show about the work of Jesus, not just to be a story about history, but a story about the work of Christ. It follows the early ministry of the apostles. Now, if I were to ask you, who are the key people, personages, in the book of Acts, who would you say are the two or three key people in the book of Acts? Luke will say, follows these guys in their ministry. Who are they? Any idea? Peter is one, and the other would have to be Paul. It would have to be, right? Yeah, there are other minor players. John shows up sometimes, Barnabas, Silas, you know, but those guys, really, Paul starts in Acts 9, conversion. 10 and 11, he doesn't really appear. 12, he doesn't appear. 13, he appears, and he's the subject of the rest of the book, 13 to 28. So that's a lot of chapters. What is that? 15 chapters, over half the book. And then Peter is the preacher in Acts. He's the leader in Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6. Stephen is in Acts 7. Peter comes back in Acts 8 and 10 and 11. 12, he's persecuted, put in jail. So, I mean, he covers really the first half of the book. It's interesting, I went through one time and I counted. This took a little while, by the way. This is a good exercise if you want to do it sometime. Count how many sermons you find in the book of Acts. There are 16 of them, believe it or not. There are 5 by Peter. There's 1 by Stephen. Of course, Acts 7 is a long one. There are nine sermons by the Apostle Paul. And 3 other places where it says that he preached, but it doesn't give any content of his message. So that would be a dozen sermons indicated. Of course, we know he preached every place he went, but these are recorded especially by Luke. And then the book of James, the apostle, yeah, James himself, has 1 sermon. Now, that to me is fascinating. Maybe I should change the form of the book from theological narrative to something like theological narrative or historical narrative and sermon notes of Luke, because it's kind of like, well, I wonder if Luke began when he was starting to travel with Paul, keeping notes in a journal, and he used that to produce this that we have before us. You know, you don't have to think of it like, you know, he sat down in one inspired evening and wrote the book of Acts just from memory. Maybe he had notes. Maybe he had records. Maybe he had a journal that he used, a normal means to do this. We know that, well, we believe, you know, that's Luke, because by process of elimination, if you look at Luke and you look at Acts and you look at the sections in Acts where it says we, you know, we did this, we did that, by process of elimination, you can figure out, well, it's probably Luke that's the guy here, and he would be outfitted for writing as a highly educated individual. So that's why we believe Luke is the writer. Tradition passes that down to us as well. This book, Acts, covers about 30 years of church history, which is quite a lot when you think about it. From the time of Christ's ascension, around 30 to 32, all the way to when he finished the book, which we believe is in the early 60s AD, so about 30 years later. Luke does not mention a couple key events which we would expect him to mention if he had continued writing. So in Acts 28, it ends with Paul in prison. It doesn't tell us the outcome of Paul's trial. It doesn't tell us about the AD 64 burning of Rome and the persecution of Nero. It doesn't tell us about AD 70 and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So it seems like he wrote before those major events occurred. And apparently this is enough for us in the church age. We don't need any more to be able to function. God saw to that. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through this all in detail, but I have to leave it for you to review. I've got about a page of information on scriptures that are connected with the Old Testament in Acts. So Acts from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 28, I found 20 direct quotations of the Old Testament in the book of Acts. Let his dwelling place be desolate and let another take his office, to you will not leave my soul in Sheol, to the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, to heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, to why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing, to you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people, and Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, hearing you will hear and not understand, and believing or seeing you shall see and not believe. Or Acts chapter 8, when Philip came up to the Ethiopian eunuch and he was reading very conveniently in Isaiah 53, and the text said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Philip began from that text of Scripture to preach the gospel to him. Well, so the book of Acts is outlined as follows. I follow a geographical centric outline. So remember, Jesus said, you will preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So the first part of the book of Acts is centered around Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 8. Then the growth of the gospel in chapter 8 moves into Samaria, Damascus. They went to Damascus. Paul went to Damascus. And what happened with Paul? He became saved on the way to Damascus, and then he preached in the synagogues Christ in there. So the gospel reaches Damascus by a very unlikely candidate, a missionary. And then Caesarea is the center of Acts 8 through 12. Remember, Herod is at Caesarea, and Herod is killed when he doesn't give glory to God. Peter is put in jail. James is killed with the sword. So that's the gospel moving out that far. And then it tells us in Acts 13 to 21, the progress of the church throughout the Roman Empire, particularly Asia Minor, over into Europe, and then into Rome. And then, of course, the last section of the book, chapters 21 to 28, have to do with Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea Philippi, then in Rome, and 2 years each in those last two locations, so quite some time. Very interesting, though, that God used that to bring the gospel to very high echelons in Roman society. By the means of being in jail, Paul was able to share the gospel with Festus and Felix and King Agrippa and his wife and many others, and also to the centurions and to the palace guard in Rome, and perhaps even before the emperor there when his time for trial came. So he was able to bring the gospel. And he said in Philippians, the things that have befallen me have happened for the what? Furtherance of the gospel, not the hindrance of the gospel. So if God has made you a minister and he puts you in jail, it may just be for the furtherance of the gospel in places where you couldn't have gotten so easily before. I remember Dr. MacArthur joking that the city of Los Angeles was coming after him, and he said, well, I have never had a prison ministry. Maybe I'll be able to have one now. He's kind of mocking them in a sense, too, because they really took him to the cleaners over there in a court case and won, as they did in previous years, also standing up for Christian values there in Los Angeles. But maybe, you know, sometimes the prisons and jails make it difficult to get in. It's not so easy to just get in there and minister. I have been in Jackson, and I have been at the jail over here in years past, but I just haven't, I maybe renewed my, my paperwork in a while, so I'd have to go do all that again, but hopefully I won't land up over there as a prisoner to share the gospel. Anyway, so that's the advancement of the gospel. The book of Acts also here shows us that the church experienced cyclical periods of rest and persecution. Several times in the book of Acts, as you're reading through, note the phrase that says, and the church had rest and was multiplied, or the word of God multiplied among them. That is a cycle that happens, and it comes to a head many times, like in Acts 12, great persecution against the church. Acts 8, very difficult persecution against the church. Acts 21 through 28, Paul is the representative of the church. But I wonder, in a sense, Paul might be in his own body and experience absorbing a lot of persecution so that the other parts of the church don't have to. Like, he keeps the focus on himself and off of all of them. So the church has continued to experience this same thing down to the present day, and it shouldn't surprise us if we have to experience the same. So steel yourself, have a strong backbone in case we do face some more opposition for the sake of the gospel. We don't live in the friendliest city. We don't major on that, not online or even here. We don't really focus on it because we just keep on serving the Lord. But it is true that there are a lot of people that don't like what we're doing and how we represent Jesus, or Jesus himself is really more the point. So anyway, that's a little bit about the book of Acts, all in about 25 minutes. So hopefully it's been a little help to you, and it will help as you are reading the text of Scripture to be able to locate yourself and understand what you're reading. Well, join me in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the blessing of the book of Acts, and thank you for giving it to us. It's an interesting history and very instructive, theologically rich. Lord, I pray that we will be like those early Christians, giving ourselves to the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer and gathering and evangelizing and receiving instruction and serving you, serving one another. And thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'd fill up your churches with people interested to pray, to hear the word of God, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.